You can open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. And with the Lord's help this session, we want to look at Ittai. Remember, he was the third of the captains over the company of David when they went out to battle against Absalom. Abishai, who was faithful and loyal, yet did not share his Lord's thinking. Joab, who fought on David's side, his Lord's side, until the full bloom of his self-will was exposed. Now Ittai. One has said that character is not made in crisis, it's shown in crisis. I think we really see that in Joab's life, don't we? In other words, he was faithful until he got turned upside down. And then you saw what he was really made out of. What came out of him was Joab, not David. So with us, you could ask the same thing. When we're in a crisis and we're turned upside down, what comes out of us? What ought to come out of us? I hope we know the answer to that. It ought to be Christ. It ought to be Christ that comes out of us. So Ittai is not a lot recorded about him. And so we're actually going to be focusing pretty much on one passage here in the Old Testament. We'll look at some New Testament passages, Lord willing. Let's read in 2 Samuel 15, starting at verse 13. You'll remember there were a couple times when David went to Gath. He went there and then he acted crazy with Achish, the king of Gath, the Philistine. And then he went there and he was given actually a city of the Philistines. He went to Gath, though. Goliath actually was from Gath, incidentally. So there was some relation with Gath, but it was Philistine territory. Ittai was a Gittite, which means he was from Gath. He was a Gittite. So, you know, if he had known about Goliath, I don't know, it would have been years before this. But he came out of Gath. So we'll keep that in mind as we read here. As David is running or fleeing Jerusalem from Absalom. Verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore, or why, goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king. For thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. Ittai, the Gittite. David asks him a question. Coming out of Jerusalem, David's in rejection. All the hearts of Israel were after Absalom. So this was just the faithful of David going out with David from Jerusalem. David didn't want to get some kind of battle in Jerusalem, that the people would be killed there. So he leaves, again, thinking of others. And, of course, the Cherethites and the Pelethites are like his bodyguard and close workers of protectors of David. They're with him. But there's this third group, the Gittites, 600 men who would come after David from Gath are with him. And apparently Ittai, the leader of them. So David asks Ittai a question. First of all, notice in the passage what was emphasized, though. It's great to see how the scriptures say things. And one way to see that is the words that it chooses and it repeats. Now, I said, David said to him, but you'll notice it doesn't say David said to him. It says, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite. And if you notice in the passage, it kept referring to David as the king, the king, the king, the king. They called him my lord, the king. And so now the king says to Ittai. It's very significant in that, in the thoughts here. He says to Ittai, he asks him a question. Why are you also going with us? Why dost thou also go with us? We do lose a little bit. I'm using the King James here. I like reading from the New King James, New American Standard, Darby. We do lose a little bit in modern English because of how you can be singular or plural. You don't, you know, some people say you-ins and yous to try to make up for that. But that's not accepted English yet that I'm aware of anyway. But of course, in Old English, you was plural and thou and thee were singular. So that's what it is in the King James, which was translated under Old English. So it actually is, why goest thou also with us? There's some significance there because his question wasn't, why are you 600 men going with us? It is, why are you, Ittai, also going with us? See, it was a personal question. It wasn't a corporate question. It wasn't the company question, like Ittai as representing the Gittites, though certainly he did. But he asked him a personal question, why are you, thou, also going with us? Now that's a great question to think of the Lord Jesus asking us, isn't it? Why do you also go with us? Why do you also, notice, go with us? So implied in that is, yes, there are people going with us, but why you also? Why are you part of that group that are going with the king? Again, you'd expect the Cherethites and the Pelethites to go with him. You'd expect his mighty men to be with him. But why you? And David presents reasons, arguments for why Ittai shouldn't go with them. He basically tries to convince Ittai to not go with them, starting with this question, why do you also go with us? Let's look at what he says. What's the reason, Ittai? What reason do you have to go with us? Well, he says explicitly, return to your place. So there's a directive from the king. Return to your place. So Ittai could go back in peace, knowing that David had said, return to your place. Return to your place and abide with the king. Now, there's another use of the word the king. What's he saying? Now, we know that David didn't recognize Absalom as the king. We get that from later on in the passage. But what he's saying to Ittai is, return and abide with the king, Absalom. Go ahead and go back and abide with the king. You can recognize him as the king. That's fine. I don't take a personal offense to that. It's the logic he's saying to David. You know, what reasons would somebody go with David in this circumstances? Why might they go with the rejected king who's being replaced? Maybe appearance. They didn't want to appear to be a traitor. They wanted to appear to be faithful. maybe fear, concern that what if David is successful and he returns and there's repercussions on me? You know, maybe Ittai thought, David is a great warrior. He's probably going to win this battle. I better be on his side. Maybe you could have thought of it that way. He's afraid if he had stayed with Absalom, there'd be repercussions. Maybe feeling some kind of obligation, you know, like some kind of family tie to David. Some kind of obligation. Maybe David had done something for him and he ought to be sticking with David. Maybe gain. Maybe because he thought he was going to get something out of it by being with David. But David gives arguments that basically would nix all those for Ittai, and he could feel free to stay in Jerusalem or to go back to Gath if he wanted to. He says, return to thy place. Now, the word place or the concept of place is the main thought in the argument, in the discussion here, the idea of place. Return to your place, he says, where you belong, and abide with the king. What David's just said is that I don't have any expectation of you. I don't expect you to go with me. And he goes on to give some reasons why. You're a stranger in exile. You just came yesterday. Why should I make you go out with me this day? So Ittai and the Gittites, but Ittai personally, could feel comfortable that if he stayed in Jerusalem, there was no real future repercussion problems. David might come back into Jerusalem and he'd be fine, because David himself had told him to stay there. David himself has said, why would I expect you to go with me? You just came. You just showed up yesterday. Now, he probably didn't show up yesterday, literally, but it hadn't apparently been that long since Ittai had come out of Gath to David. You don't need to feel any kind of obligation, David's saying to Ittai. And then he makes some arguments of why it's, you know, good sound logic. He says, we're going up and down. In other words, we don't have a place. We're just wandering. Who knows where we're going? You have a place. Go back to your place. Why should I expect you to come up and wander who knows where with us? They were going out in the wilderness, and they didn't have a place there. So you've already lost a lot, he says. You're a stranger and an exile. You already lost a lot. You left Gath to come to me. And I don't expect you now to lose everything in Jerusalem that you gained from coming to me by going out in the wilderness where we're not going to have anything. We're going to be scrounging for food and probably, you know, maybe get killed in a battle and certainly be uncomfortable, right, in the wilderness. It might be glamorized in our mind, right? We think, you know, we're a pioneer or something. There was no glamour here. This was going to be unpleasant, for sure. It says when they fought the battle that the forest killed more men than the sword. I don't know what kind of place this was they went into, but it was wild, you know? It must have been really crazy, the type of situation they were going into. And they were just going to be wandering around out there in a very unpleasant circumstances. So David makes it very plain to Ittai what the situation is. He makes good arguments for why he shouldn't come along with them. He makes it very plain that there's really no guarantee of getting anything out of this. We're going nowhere. So he reinforces, return. Since I'm going nowhere, or rather, I'm going wherever I can go, return. Take back your brethren. Notice he says, return thou, personal again. And take back your brethren. They're along with you. Mercy and truth be with you. You know, he sends them back with blessing. Mercy and truth be with you. Thanks so much for the thought. You put yourself in that situation, honestly. Like, think about that. You'd left your homeland, you know, Gath is where you grew up, where you knew everybody, where you had all the connections, where you had resources, and you'd come somewhere, and now there's a rebellion there. You just come maybe within the last year or something, let's say. And now there's a rebellion, and the person that you were associated with is going out, and, you know, you're not really tied in tight with him, so that you could stay there with the new king, and everything would probably be fine. In fact, you might get promoted in his kingdom. And this king that you had come after says, I hold you under no responsibility to follow me. You go ahead and stay there. You know, bless the Lord bless you. And mercy and truth be with you. Be a tough decision. He could go back with a settled conscience. David said to return. You know, conscience can bother us, right? We say, no, I have to go. He could go back with a settled conscience. He could go back to a settled condition, his place, rather than wandering around. Those are two very nice things to have, a settled conscience and a settled condition. Everything's in good shape. He could go back to a settled place at his home. You know, home is great. Having things defined and clear is great, rather than wandering. Not have to be out there in the wilderness. He could go back to safe possessions. You know, if he goes out with David, he's probably going to lose everything. Good chance he's going to lose his life. So with that encouragement, with him going, Ittai, now at the edge of the brook Kidron, with clear, what do we say? When you buy a house, you fill out a, I'm losing the word, the seller fills out a seller's disclosure. He has full disclosure of what the real situation is. And now he can't say, you know, I didn't realize this is going to be like this. No, he knows the conditions. He knows all that's involved. And he can go back or he can go forward. And the king's saying, go back, you'll be fine. You know, if David had won and come back in, he would have been fine. And he'd say, praise the Lord, we're back together again. That's the what you get from David's words to him. So at a minimum, if he goes across that brook, he's going to get discomfort. More likely, he's running into danger, risk, death by going across. Well, what's Ittai's response? Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives. Now stop there. Who's the king? David had talked about Absalom being the king. Go back to your place and abide with the king. But Ittai says, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives. My Lord's the king. I can't just go with whoever. It's not whoever happens to be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. My Lord the king. So that changes the whole situation. My Lord's the king. David's the king. As the Lord lives and my Lord the king lives. Surely in what place my Lord the king shall be? Whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. David had told him to return to his place because he was going out to no place. And Ittai says, wherever my Lord the king is my place. Jerusalem's not. Wherever my Lord the king is where my place is. That's where I'm going to be. And even if it's in death, he recognized what the situation was. He knew this could really mean death. Wherever my Lord the king is, that's where I'm going to be. Where did Ittai get this thinking from? Well, it says in verse 15. Excuse me, I lost my place here. Not in verse 15. In verse 18. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. When they came from Gath, did they come for comfort? Did they come for possessions? Did they come for a place? They came after him. Him. That's what they came after. So if he was going out in the wilderness, that's where they wanted to be. Because they were in it for him. Are you in it for the Lord Jesus? Is that why you're going with us? Is that why you also are going with us? Is it for the Lord Jesus? Or is it for something else? Is it for something you hope to gain out of it? Is it because it's comfortable? It's known. You know, we got to Jerusalem, started to get comfortable. It's known. It's familiar. That's what everybody else around me is doing. Why are you also coming with us? Is it for him? So what we could see in Ittai is this devotion of his, when it hit the crisis stage, that where the devotion came from wasn't the crisis stage. It started back in Gath. It came from a decision he'd made up front that he was coming for David. He was coming for his Lord. That's why he was there. And so devotion comes from decision. Devotion comes from decision. The devotion's exposed in the time of this, in the time of crisis, because the decision is already there on the inside. When he, in this situation, was called to leave everything, to lose everything, it wasn't a problem because he'd already forsook everything. He was in it for David. He was in it for his Lord. He was in it for the person, not for the place. Now turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Where do you get steadfast devotion from, but from decision? Luke 14. Lord Jesus here was having, I guess you'd say, it was at the height of his popularity. It says here the great crowds with him, went with him. Luke 14, verse 25. So he might ask that same question. Why dost thou also go with us? There were great crowds going with him. Why? What was the reason? What were you in it for? Verse 25, and there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, just like David with Ittai, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the others are yet a great way off, he sends an embassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be he of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord Jesus, great multitudes following him, turns around to them and gives them a lesson that wasn't going to help keep the great crowds following him. I mean, this was not one of those speeches that got people excited about getting behind this man, like political speeches are, right? Boy, it'd be great to be with this guy. In fact, he says things that are very hard. He says, whosoever, if a man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's not really saying that I won't let you be my disciple, right? He's saying that he can't be his disciple. You're not able to be my disciple. It won't work. See that? It's ability, a question of ability. You're not able to be my disciple. It won't work. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then he illustrates it with two examples, a building, a tower, and a battle, a king. And the point of both of them is plain, that if you're going to go into something, make sure you know the cost. If you're going to build a building, you don't say, oh, yeah, this would be great fun. Let's get to work here. I got a couple bricks. Think it through. How many bricks do you need? How many laborers do you need? Do you have the cash? Do you have the resources? Otherwise, you're going to get the foundation laid, and that's all you're going to get. And it's going to be worse than if you hadn't even started. You're going to look like a fool. Look ahead. First, before you take the first step, think it through. In other words, put yourself at the end of the project and then come back and say, how much resource is it going to take to get to the end? What's it going to cost? He explicitly says, consider, Think through, evaluate, tabulate, list out the cost. How much is it going to cost me? What do you have to give up in order to have that tower? It doesn't just magically get there. Then he says a battle. If a king's going on a battle, he wants to make sure he can win the battle. He doesn't just go on the battle for the battle's sake. Well, it'll be fun fighting. Yeah, it'd be great. No, I want to win the battle. I want to get to the other side of it. The goal is to win the battle. And so make sure you understand, going into the battle, what it's going to take. Is there even a possibility of winning this? Otherwise, let's get out of this and make peace. But the point is simple. Consider the cost. So if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, I want to tell you right up front, before you come through the door there, right at the line there, first, sit down and make a list of what it's going to cost you. Let me help you with that list. It's going to cost you everything. Consider that. Think it through. Gives him some specifics. He says, it's going to cost you, you're going to have to give up, you can't hold on to, relying on or respect from others. Whether it be those you depend on, like your father and mother, or those that depend on you, like your wife and children, or those that are your peers, like your brothers and sisters. You can't hang on to that, relying on them or respect from them. You're going to have to be willing to let that go, forsake it. That's not what you're in it for. Not only that, you're going to have to be willing to forsake your own life. Any of your ambitions, your pursuits, whatever you thought you wanted to accomplish, got to write it off. Write it off. It's like an accounting, isn't it? Consider the cost. An accountant here. This is what it's going to cost. Are you up for it? Otherwise, it won't work. You cannot be my disciple. It's going to cost you all that is your own, verse 33. So likewise, whoever be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. All that's your own. How much is your own? All that's your own. Think it through. Your possessions, your plans, your position, your place, whatever you hoped to be, it's going to cost that. You got to give that up. It's like David had said this to Ittai, though I suppose he didn't when Ittai was in Gath. But this is how Ittai thought. He came into it having full disclosure. He wasn't interested in a position, in a place, in anything at all except David. He just was interested in his Lord. How about you? The Lord Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to cost you everything. You know, that's very kind of the Lord Jesus to say that. You know, it's a terrible thing to go into something expecting it to work out great, and you come down and you crash and burn. I mean, that'd be a lot better than if you hadn't started out on the flight, right? So the Lord is kind to say that. He's very considerate to these multitude that are following. And he's thinking, you know, they might be coming into this naive. They might be coming into this thinking this is all rosy. And this is just going to be grand. Oh, man, this is fun. They better understand clearly that if they have any expectations, they're not going to make it. Unless their expectation is just simply me. If a man come after me, come after me, he cannot be my disciple unless it's just that. And so one, though, that has made that decision like Ittai had, and when things don't go well, and when you're losing possessions, and when you lose place, and when people don't like you, and whatever might happen, if you're not in it for that, you didn't really lose anything. Because you already forsaken that before you got to this point. Are you able? Have you considered the cost? Young people, you know, young men, young ladies, maybe older men, older yet ladies. Have you considered the cost? The Lord Jesus says we should. Look at Luke 9. Luke 9. Lord Jesus says something similar. Luke 9 and verse 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll follow you wherever you go. He's in it. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. See the full disclosure again there? Wherever I go, that you're going to follow me, is nowhere. With nothing. You'd be better off with the foxes or the birds if you're looking for a place. You want to follow me wherever I go. Let's make it clear that wherever just may be nowhere with nothing. Are you still going to follow me wherever I go? Isn't that what Ittai's situation was, right? Is he going to go with him wherever he goes? Yep. Nowhere with nothing. That's where I'm at because you're there. I have everything. And it is somewhere. It is where my Lord the King is. So you could hear the Lord Jesus asking us the same question, couldn't you? Why do you also go with us? Why do you also go with us? Ittai would say, for you. Just for you. Not for possessions, not for place. Just for you. Ruth would say to Naomi, you remember what she said? That she was, it said of Ruth that she was steadfastly minded. That's what Naomi's assessment of Ruth is. She's going to be, your people are going to be my people. Wherever you are in life or death, I'm there. She was steadfastly minded. There was no deterring her. Why is it that David said Ittai after that very brief conversation? David gives him lots of reasons why he shouldn't follow. Ittai gives a couple sentences of why he's going to follow. And David says, go and pass on. Why didn't he have any more arguments? Because Ittai was after David. He was steadfastly minded. And so Naomi, with Ruth, there was no more discussion. There was no more argument. She was with her. Whatever with her meant. Wherever with her meant. Steadfastly minded. We have to follow the Lord Jesus for the same reason. Look at Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let me just try to review a couple principles and then we'll finish with Philippians 3. One must count all things loss in order to follow Christ. Devoted steps flow from a decided mind. Devoted steps flow from a decided mind. Christ must be all, for when I follow him, it must be for him and nothing else. Must be for him and nothing else. We need to be fixed on following no matter what it may mean. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, Paul writes, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What was Paul in it for? He counted, didn't he? He was doing an accounting. He counted all things loss, and he still counted them dung. That's like negative, right? It's not just zero, it's negative. That's what he thought about all the other stuff. That this is just rubbish. This is garbage. This is sewage compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He was in it for Christ. We need to be challenged in that, don't we? Does Christ alone hold my affections? Does Christ alone hold my affections? Is Christ enough? You could say it that way. Is Christ enough? Well, for your encouragement in deciding that Christ is enough, let me ask another question. In another 3 seconds or so when the Lord Jesus comes back and we're snatched out of here up to heaven where he is in his place. That by the grace of God, if we're saved, is our place. Is Christ going to be enough? I mean, are we going to need any of the stuff that we think we need now? You know, wish we had. So it must be so that Christ is enough. I think that's a pretty sound argument. I trust if our hearts are attentive, we could say, well, if he's going to be enough for the next eternity, he should be enough for today. I'm willing. But don't go by emotional. Don't say, boy, Bruce was a great speaker, you know. So I'm going to follow the Lord the rest of my life. It won't work. It won't. You're going to crash and burn. I mean, the tower's going to not get finished. The battle's going to get lost. You can't follow the Lord because you got excited, because it was fun, because other people were doing it. Why do you also go with us, you personally? Is it for the Lord Jesus? Is he a good enough reason? Or is he just kind of one of the reasons? Yeah, he's kind of cool. No, won't work. Lord, help us. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for such a one, the Son of God, who has satisfied the heart of God from eternity to eternity, and who you, in your grace, have shared with us, given for us and given to us, have the privilege of enjoying the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. May it be so, Father. Give us help to have hearts that can see the Lord Jesus as infinitely more wonderful than anything else we could possibly imagine. That we might see the surpassing glory of the Lord Jesus, who is the image of God. That we might see his beauty, his excellence, such that all the other things, we try to squint to even be able to see them, and they just are nothing in our minds, and that we'd quit trying to squint to see them. So we ask you for help, Father. By your Spirit, we believe that you're able. Certainly that's the only way that we're going to be able, is by you being able. And so we pray with Paul. Father, we pray that you, the Father of glory, would give us this to be strengthened in the inner man according to the riches of your glory. That you'd give us to be strengthened in the inner man by your Spirit. That Christ might occupy our hearts by faith. So that we, as satisfied and rejoicing in and delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, would be able to enter into full, rich fellowship with you, understanding your thoughts, your ways, knowing the love of Christ which passes knowledge, even to be filled with all the fullness of God. And may it be so that the God who is able to do this by your Spirit would receive glory as the Lord Jesus is manifested in lives here in 2009. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. This last